Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we gather here together again this afternoon. We seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. As your Son, our Savior, has said, a time will come when we will not worship in Jerusalem, when we will not worship on Mount Gerizim, but to worship in spirit and in truth. And so we gather this afternoon and we ask that you would help us, that we would offer you true spiritual worship. Father, help us that we would not simply go through the motions, that we would not just simply sit here, speak the words and listen, but never take them in, or not believe from the heart, but that through the power of your Holy Spirit, what we say, what we confess, what we hear may be as nails brought home into our hearts and into our lives. Father, we also pray that you would help us to have the proper focus of worship, that we would recognize that the heart of worship is not about us. It's not even about us offering to you something in return to earn your approval on this coming week, that we may do so coming before you in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that it is out of the incredible grace that you have shown us that we may draw near to you, to offer you all that we are, and seek refuge in our Savior Jesus Christ. To that end, Father, help us to forsake the lies that we tell ourselves, the lies that we've taken in from the world, that in truth we may hold to what you have taught, that in truth we would have our eyes open to the fact that we are not simply here as a group of people who have decided to worship, but that we have been called together, that we have been called together to join in with angels and the church of all ages in all places to praise and glorify you, that we may take our spot as those members of the church of the firstborn of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And that, Father, that we may look at worship, that we may look at the church from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective, you would open up our eyes to the glory, the spiritual realities that are true in Jesus Christ and have been granted to us. So, Father, also bless us that as we turn to your word, as we turn to Christian teachings, Father, that we may take them to heart through the power of your Spirit, that we may continue to grow in our knowledge and love for you. Father, we pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, we'll have a couple of readings. First, from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Then we'll go to Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we're kind of tying some things together. You know, you may know that we are following the Junior and Intermediate Catechism class. They have one more class this week in which they will look at where does faith come from. Last 2 weeks, it was the so what does it benefit us that we know this, that we believe this? Then, of course, the question, natural question is, like, so where do we get this faith from? Where does it come from? This is why we'll be looking at 25. But because we also this year hadn't looked at Lord's Day 7 yet, it seemed kind of odd to simply preach on where does faith come from and not actually preach on, well, what is true faith? So that's why we're doing Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20 and 21, combine that with Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65. So Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20 and 21. Are all men, then, saved by Christ, just as they perished through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace only for the sake of Christ's merits, this faith the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. And flipping ahead to Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65. So you'll notice the important repetition here, that faith comes from the Holy Spirit, but also mentions what we call the means of grace, what he uses to bring us to faith. Since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. So far then, the reading of God's words as summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, will now also sing of a confidence of trust in the Lord, that no one will be ashamed who trusts in him, Psalm 25, stanzas 1 and 2. Let's now turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Oh, as indicated on the board and on the liturgy sheet, it's really the focus is on Paul's prayer, verses 9 through 11 this afternoon. So Philippians chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the focus this afternoon on those last three verses, 9 through 11. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I imagine there are at least some households where this may happen. One of you, maybe it's a catechism student, maybe it's just for some other class, has studied and studied and studied all afternoon. So your mom, dad, they ask, do you know your homework? Do you know your homework? And you say, yep, I know, I got it, I memorized it, I studied all afternoon. So your parents then decide to test you, and on the very first question that they ask, you're like, well, I knew it 10 minutes ago. And your parents are like, so do you know no? Or do you just say you know? Now, it's not just students who do this. We all do. Start talking about someone, they say, do you know so-and-so? You're like, yeah, I know, he's from, yeah, that guy. How is he doing? Like, well, I know of him, I don't know him. I would not know what he's doing. We recognize in both those situations that there is, yes, I know, and I know. There's a difference between knowing and knowing. Knowing can mean different things. And it's important for us to realize that this afternoon and use that maybe as a way into thinking about faith and the kind of knowledge that is part of it. Because in the scripture too, in the Bible too, it can be so clear that knowing isn't always knowing. That knowing can mean the deepest, truest knowledge that truly you know or know of. And that in the same way when it comes to faith, that you believe or you believe. And there being a difference. We know this because, for example, in Scripture, there are some very strong warnings. Perhaps one of the strongest one when it comes to faith and true faith is the one that's found in James. James discusses the difference between faith and works and is arguing against that kind of easy believism that just says, yeah, I believe, but has no fruit to back it up, no living faith. We find these striking, surprising words of James. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Yes, he's arguing against easy believism, where it's just words, no actions. But also, he highlights something for us, right? That just as we say that there's a distinction between knowing and knowing, there is between believing and believing. And James makes this powerful point. James makes the powerful point that if faith was about information, or even just agreeing with what is true, then the demons have faith. But we all know that's silly. Like, that doesn't mean anything. They don't really have faith. They don't trust in Jesus Christ. It's not what we would say is true faith. They may believe that there's one God, but they don't trust in that God. In fact, they shudder. They revolt against him. They rebel against him. Just as we have sometimes see, do we know or do we know? Do we believe? Do we believe? And this is where the Catechism gives us a helpful answer. It talks about how true faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. Often how we summarize it, because that's really the key words that many of the Catechism students have also summarized when they did their homework. True knowledge, sure knowledge, and firm confidence. And then we recognize that it needs both. Sometimes, this is again, where we need to be careful, because sometimes I think belief to most of the world sounds simply as sure confidence. You know, there's things that you know that are true, and there's things that you believe. If you don't know things, then you can believe them, but not both at the same time. That belief often and faith often has to do more with what you believe that is true in your heart, but that you can't prove. And again, yeah, this afternoon we're going to have to touch on that. That faith must come from the heart. But is it just a sense of the heart, a feeling, a confidence, an intuition, a guess? What's the basis? What's the foundation for our faith? What makes us so confident? See, it's rooted in a knowledge. All this to say, we're going to examine this definition as we find it in Scripture. Knowledge. Do we know or do we know? We have confidence. What does it look like? And when you put those together, recognizing that this is the work of the Spirit within us that brings us to faith in Jesus Christ, that really, as we think about true faith as a knowing and loving our Savior, and we'll do so by looking at that prayer of Paul in Philippians. Now, I'll admit, right from the get-go, Paul doesn't mention faith, but you notice what we are talking about, what does relate to this Lord's Day, and that is that knowledge part. Do you catch what Paul prays for? He prays that the love of the Philippians may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now we know that no one can love the Lord or serve Him without faith. We find that, for example, in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So I'll say, it's talking more about love, but we can have in the background that this is definitely, faith is implied. To love the Lord means that you believe in Him, you seek Him, you want to please Him, and for that you must believe. So what does Paul pray for? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights. Love increases in knowledge and depth of insight. It makes perfect sense. When we think about it, well, let's think about it this afternoon. There are things that you love, and because you love it, you know much about it. There are hockey fans here who can likely astound many of us with stats, with jersey numbers, and where we say, how do you even remember that? Because you love it. It's your team. You watch. You keep up. You know who has been traded. You're passionate about it, so you know. It could be your work. You love your work. You love the trade that you do. You love the cutting edge of what is being done in your field, and so you keep up to date, and you know these things. It may be a hobby that you're passionate about. You may love a certain artist, so you know their discography. When we love something, we just seem to absorb all the knowledge that comes our way and seek it out. And it's even more true when it comes to relationships, isn't it? That when you love someone, you get to know them. And so that getting to know them, you can love them more. And that the better that you know them, You may know what they like, what they dislike, how you can help them, how you can be a support to them, how you can love them in words, in action. And that the more that you love them, the more that you know them. This feedback loop. This is why we can also, just as we have striking language about knowing in James or believing in James, we can have equally striking knowledge about knowing, and for example, in John 17, verse 3. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, describes, as he's speaking with his Father, praying to his Father, what is eternal life? Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I don't think it's hard to imagine that if we were John and we had to write this gospel, we would more say, like, well, no, knowing is maybe too obscure. We would say, well, that they may believe you or believe in you, that is eternal life. Not simply that they may know you. It says no. Faith is such a depth of knowing. Faith is such a depth of loving that continues to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. And it makes sense, but it shouldn't go unnoticed or unmentioned, because it's also very easy for us to go wrong here. Because it's also the case that knowledge doesn't always automatically lead to love. I mean, sometimes they can even be kind of opposite, antithetical. The Bible warns us against that too. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2 and 3. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Of course, it's already saying that there's knowledge, but there's knowledge. There's what a man thinks he knows and what he ought to know. But it's important to make that distinction. Because you may have at times been surprised. Here was someone you grew up with, here's someone you had in your family, or in a church that you knew. Man, they were so strong. They knew all the Bible quiz questions. They were always debating the Bible and theology. They knew what was going on and what, you know, what the theologians had written and what Calvin said about this. And then at one point in their life, they walk away and you're like, wait, what? He had, or she had, always the right answers. They knew so much. But it's because in our minds, having that kind of knowledge equals faith. And our Bible reminds us that just because we know doesn't always mean we know as we ought to. Sometimes that makes us scared because we think then, well, if they knew so much and they weren't safe and I know so little, then... But don't you see this afternoon? We're getting back to that, do you know or do you know? There's the warning here that the great knowledge does not equal great faith. And so we may be tempted to go the other way. See, this is what we mean. Head knowledge doesn't mean heart knowledge. And so it's only about what's in your heart. Always. There's a bit of truth to that. But then we may be saying, like, no, knowledge doesn't matter. It does. That's why Paul is praying for the Philippians, that you may grow in your love according to knowledge, just as you do with your hobbies, your loves, your relationships. It does matter. But it's clearly not the end-all be-all, as we'll see as we go on. But at this point, then, this afternoon, I want to challenge you. No Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, makes it very clear how faith comes from the Holy Spirit. The only way that we, as sinful human beings, truly come to believe and trust in God is when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. A, because we're stubborn and blind and would never turn to God unless God turns our hearts, renews our heart. But secondly, God is God. We would not know him unless he comes into our lives, as he comes into our world, as he comes into our hearts. So we're not going to know God truly by reading a book about him. But here is the thing. The Holy Spirit's love loves to increase our knowledge and our depth of insight through a book. Through the preaching of the book. Through the studying of the book. Through the visible administrations of the same gospel message of the book in the sacraments, in the signs and seals. It's what we often call the means of grace, the way that the Spirit works in our hearts to build up our faith, to bring us to faith, and to strengthen our faith. And then the challenge is, how are you making use of the tools that God has given you to abound more and more in love for him? How are you making use of the means of grace, the tools the Holy Spirit uses, that you may abound more and more in love for him with knowledge and depth of insight? I mean, it's December. Some of you have a wish list. Some of you may be thinking, what am I going to start in the new year? Is there a reading plan? Is there a devotional? Have you maybe thought about to ask for one? Have you looked at, I'm sure there are deals going on around this time of year from Christian booksellers, to say, this is what I need. To continue to be in the Word. To continue to grow in a depth of knowledge and insight that spurs me on into love for my Savior. Because just as I love to know all these other things about my interests, my hobbies, so I want to know more about my Savior. You study him. Discuss. That insight, that depth, maybe with brothers and sisters, whether small group, whether care group, whether Bible study. Or is it a reminder for you this afternoon that you've just noticed, like when it comes to church, when it comes to preaching, it's not been a priority. You find yourself withholding yourself from these means of grace. Your love starts to flounder, and you have to be challenged this afternoon. So what may spur that on? What are you wrestling with? What is preventing you, any of you, all of us, perhaps at this time continuing to grow in love for our Savior that abounds through that knowledge and depth of insight? But here's one of the points that we've been getting at this whole time. That this isn't simply about information. It's about transformation. It's not just information, it's knowledge. It's about transformation. It's very clear in Paul's prayer, isn't it? He prays this so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. He really says, like, this knowledge, this love, it all comes together in where in the Christian life, the Christian life is lived, where the rubber hits the road, that you struggle to know the Lord and love him more so that you may live for him. That you don't simply do it so that you can answer the Bible trivia questions, but that you have that so what in mind, that I may live a fruitful life in faith to God. What are we getting at this afternoon? It's this transition in the prayer of Paul from love growing in knowledge to its purpose, so that, always about purpose, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And that picture of being just filled with fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. If you thought it's just simply about gathering knowledge or information, no. that you may live a Christian life. That's what's on Paul's mind as he prays. And the Catechism helps us with this. This is right at the heart of it. Faith is a sure knowledge, in looking at that, sure knowledge, and a firm confidence. It's a trust. Trust in the Lord. Now, when you receive all of that knowledge, when you learn more and more about your Lord, as you love Him, you trust Him. It's important to keep both together. No, maybe an illustration helps. I feel like this one's been used before, but you can stand in front of a bridge, crossing a ravine. You may look at that bridge and say, it does not look safe. So you know more about it. You maybe learn. Someone comes and tells you, it can hold this much weight. It has been certified. It has been built, you know, from the ground up. The engineer who was there who designed it can come and assure you. The builders can come. We've done everything to code. We followed all the plans. Someone else who has crossed the bridge can come and tell you. And you may have all that knowledge. And then you still have to go and stand on the bridge. And that is trusting it. That is the confidence. You see, until that point, you can say, I have a sure knowledge. I know this bridge will hold me. But I'm not confident that I should go and stand on it. Faith is saying both. Faith is having the knowledge to say, yes, I trust because I know who my Savior is. I know what He's able to do. And then the trust says, and this is what He'll do for me. I can stand on that bridge and it will hold me. I can trust in Jesus Christ and He will hold me. I'm confident. We need to be reminded of this. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, warns us, challenges us. He goes through a list of qualities that the Christian may bear fruit in. And he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten what he has that he has been cleansed from his past sins. If anyone does not have them, these qualities, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Do you notice that? First of all, he says you can forget this knowledge. But second of all, like the Catechism, he has very clear in mind the kind of knowledge you need. This isn't just the knowledge of you go out and you get your Master of Divinity. You become a seminary student. This is the knowledge that says you remember that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Or that, as a catechism would say, that you believe that not only for others, but also for you, Christ has forgiven you your sins. The so what brings to a head, the knowledge how we must increase in, the knowledge that we may hold dear, is that we know that Christ has died for us, that our sins have been forgiven, that we may live a life that loves the Lord and bears fruits. And I hope when you realize that and how rich that is, you do go out and get a Master of Divinity and go get a seminary degree. That would be amazing. But it's got to start there. And that's what we must hold on to. It's what Paul preaches and reminds him, you know, Galatians 3:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I lived in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's that personal faith or knowledge and saying, I know this about the bridge. I know this about my Savior. Now I know that He'll do that for me. That is sure knowledge. That is sure knowledge and firm confidence. Together, the life of faith. This is not forgetting that my sins have been forgiven so that I may grow and be productive in the Christian life. Paul's language may be a bit different, but he still talks about the same thing, doesn't he? Not so much about sins being forgiven, but he prays that we would be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that through Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to be pure and blameless until the return of Christ than by faith in Jesus Christ, through whom our sins have been forgiven and through whom we may live for God. It's at this point that when we recognize it's that sure knowledge, that firm confidence, that's likely all the more clear how faith is not our own work. We already briefly noted that no one can know God unless he comes to us and reveals himself to us, unless he opens our eyes and transforms our hearts that we would trust in him. But even this knowledge and even this work of the Spirit, we recognize in our own hearts, doesn't produce automatic confidence. There are doubts. There's distractions. There's, as Peter says, the forgetting of things that are so basic and elemental to our faith that we have to hold on to. We may at times even try to hold on to faith, to the means of grace, saying, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. And if you're there, if you recognize that, if it challenges you, do I know or do I know? Do I believe or do I believe? You recognize why Paul prays. Because isn't prayer exactly that? Acknowledging, Lord, this is your work. I will do what I can. I will do it, but you must move. You must work in my heart. A prayer is the perfect faith response in light of the gospel news. God, you are perfectly able to save, so save me. I believe, but help my unbelief. I love you, Lord, but help me to learn to love you more. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Help me believe that this is truly for me. For this sin, for that sin, for the life that I am living. And to realize that when we do that, and when we pray that, it only leads to the glory and praise of God. Because that's where Paul ends. That's what St. Paul, that's the end of the petition of Paul. All of this to the glory and praise of God. You may look at your own life, you may look at your own faith, you may look around you as you're surrounded by a community of faith, a communion of saints. It all bears the mark of the Spirit's work. Here we are, despite our own hardness of heart, despite our blindness, despite our struggling, our short-sightedness, the distractions that keep us from the things we need to know, despite our knowing but not knowing. Our knowing, but so often not trusting. But it just leads to prayer that we may all end up purified, strengthened, and renewed through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so what? Brothers and sisters, listen to what Paul says to the Philippians. It is right for me to feel you this way. He says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. If he has brought you this far, will he now let you go? If you're wrestling with faith, do you believe that you have to do it on your own? If you find that your faith is strong this afternoon, praise the Lord. But give glory to God for all of our lives of faith, what the end is going to be, is to praise and the glory and praise of God. Amen.